excited. I thought you all would be excited too. So, and praise the Lord. All right. Move on to our message here. Next Sunday, Pentecost Sunday, Lord willing, and I listen, we're going to spend a lot more time just worshiping the Lord and seeking the Lord. A short message. On my heart, it's just some helps to for those who maybe have never been filled with the Spirit. We need, and for those of us who have, maybe it's been a while since we've let the Lord kind of refill our cups, have that fresh outpouring of the Spirit in our lives. If you don't think we need it, you haven't been following any news or anything in the church world or otherwise. And so my prayer, and that's why I'm seriously asking you to pray, that we would just humble ourselves in God's sight, that as we worship Him, that He would pour out His Spirit, maybe for the first time on some, and a fresh outpouring on others. We need the power and presence of the Spirit in our lives, because He is a gift that is given to us as the people of God. Now, thinking about gifts, have you ever received a gift that you thought, okay, it's the thought that counts, right? But then you find yourself using that gift far more often than you ever imagined. It's that little thing that, wow, this is really useful. Wasn't necessarily a gift, but when I got my first iPhone, and it had the little flashlight app in it, I'm thinking, really? A flashlight app? It's probably about the third most often used app on my phone after I, laughed at it and thought it's amazing how many places are just dark enough you can't make it out, and that light works wonderful. So I'm sorry, Apple, thank you for putting a flashlight app on my phone. So unfortunately for us as Christians, kind of like the flashlight app, we might tend to overlook what an amazing gift the Holy Spirit is to us, and how He should and can affect our everyday living. I mean, thank God for the fruit of the Spirit. That's part of it. The gifts of the Spirit. You notice the dove symbol of the dove is a symbol for the Holy Spirit. He needs both wings. We need Him building our character, and we need Him working through us by His power. But more than that, the Holy Spirit means so much to us as believers. It's how God chooses to work through us as we cooperate with God and say, God, use me. It's the power of the Spirit flowing through us that allows us to make a difference in people's lives. It helps, the Spirit helps us to live for God in a way that pleases Him. And in so many ways, the Holy Spirit is so important to us. So today I want us to explore some of those ways that the Spirit works in our lives. And again, my prayer is that this message would lead us to be even more thankful to God for the gift of the Spirit and to hunger for that fresh outpouring of the Spirit upon us. So we're going to start in Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 15, where it describes the Spirit as the Spirit of adoption. Romans 8, beginning at verse 15. So you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's Spirit when He adopted you as His own children. Now we call Him Abba Father, for His Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. And since we are children, we are His heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. But if we are to share His glory, we must also share His suffering. It's that closeness we have, that when God adopts us as His children, He puts His Spirit in us. It's that presence of the Spirit in our lives that is evidence that we are a child of God. And I think this is is so important. Because, how to say this nicely? I don't know that there is a nice way to say it, but I'm going to try. I have met people who have churchianity, but they don't have Christianity. They believe, in a sense, they believe the teachings, they've gone through classes, you know, they've done all the stuff for membership in the church, but they don't have a living relationship with Jesus Christ. Because their whole relationship with God is about the things they've done, the works they've done. Now, are we supposed to do good works? Absolutely. But we do them not to become children of God, but because God has made us His children by adopting us and putting His Spirit within us. Hallelujah, that presence of the Spirit in our life. We sing that song, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. You know, until I came to know the Lord, I can remember pastor and other preachers talk about, you know, when you know that you know that you know, and I'm thinking, huh? Well, that's the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, that Spirit of adoption that tells us that we are the children of God. Hallelujah. See, when we confess our faith in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, the Spirit of God joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. And the Spirit's presence begins to change us from the inside out. To me, that's the biggest difference of why that new covenant, that covenant where God says, I'm going to take out your heart of stone and put in a heart of flesh, and I'm going to fill you with my Spirit, and He will lead you to obey all my laws. I think that's the difference between Christianity and churchianity. Churchianity tries to change us from the outside in. You quit this, you quit that, you quit the other thing, but it doesn't deal with the matter of the heart. But when we become true children of God and the Spirit of God lives in us, He changes us from the inside out. He helps us overcome those desires and those wants so that we're not living according to the flesh, but living according to the Spirit. And to me, Christianity is learning how to follow that voice of the Spirit, that leading of the Spirit, learning how to live by the Spirit and walk in the Spirit every single day. And I think until the day that Christ brings us home, we're still growing, we're still learning. That image of Jesus is being worked out in us. We know that we are different, that something has changed in us. You notice it's new Christians that still have connections with their friends. That's when someone first comes to the Lord, it's like, invite your friends, invite your friends. Because what happens over time? The Spirit begins to work in us, and the things we like to do, we're not made, temporary happiness. We come to realize, I don't need that in my life to be happy. I have Jesus. No, I don't want to go out partying and drinking. I want to worship Jesus. I want to live that change. And all of a sudden, we're not fun to be around anymore. So it's not so much we give up on our friends, but our friends tend to give up on us. Or they see the change in us and says, man, I don't know what happened to him, but I want it to. Hallelujah. That's the Spirit of God. We know He is our Father. It's more than just reciting a prayer during a service. Our Father, which art in heaven. I mean, nothing wrong with that. But isn't it amazing when you reach those places in your life and it's just like, Father, you're my Father. I'm your child. And that assurance that everything God has promised us is ours because He is our Father. You know, as you read through the Gospels, the next time, you know, whether it's your using this plan or some other plan. Again, You don't have to read through books at a time. Just make sure that you're getting into the Word. Because we're going to see a little later that it is the sword of the Spirit. It's one of those tools that He uses to work in us. But as you're reading through the Gospels, note how many times Jesus spoke about the relationship between the Father and Himself and the Father and His children. John's Gospel particularly just points this out. You know, the things I say, I'm just saying what I hear with the Father saying. The things I do, I'm just doing the things I see the Father doing. The Father's still at work, so I still have to be at work. And go back, especially, this is your homework assignment for today. Go read Jesus' high priestly prayer for us in John 17. Father, may they be one as we are one, so that I may be in them and you may be in them, and the world will recognize that you are in them. Hallelujah. Pray to the Father in private, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Jesus talked about this in Matthew 6, verses 6 through 8. And then just a little further down, Jesus reminded us of this in Matthew 6, 31 and 32, where He says, "So don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat, what will we drink, what will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers, but your heavenly Father already knows all your needs." Isn't that wonderful? We come to our heavenly Father. He knows what we need. He says, don't worry about these things. And, you know, over the course of our life, God's worked in some amazing ways. And some people say, oh, it's just, you know, foolishness or, you know. But isn't it amazing to have that confidence? I don't know how, but God is going to supply my need. I may not know why I have this thorn in the flesh at the moment, but His grace is sufficient for me. Now, some of the ways I'm thinking, God, I'm not sure I would have done well if I were Elijah, to have bread and different things that the ravens brought you. Can you imagine what, you know, where did they get it from? A bird's had this in his mouth. I don't want to, you know. Would not have been my choice for God to provide that way if it were me, but God did and it worked. Sometimes God provides in ways that we're thinking, no, God, don't do it that way. You know, just think back, hopefully you all know the story of the fellow that drowned during the flood and was on the roof, and the guy came by with a boat and says, nope, you know, I'm trusting God to save me, and the helicopter came by and, you know, climb up the rope and we'll rescue you. And he goes, no, I'm trusting God, He's going to save me. And he ends up dying in the flood, drowning in the flood, and he gets to heaven. He says, Jesus, I was trusting you. Why didn't you save me? He goes, well, I sent you a boat and I sent you a helicopter. What else did you want me to do? He's our Father. He knows what we need. And being a child of God means that you're an heir with Jesus Christ. You are a new citizen of God's everlasting kingdom that will one day be part of a new heaven and a new earth in which all will be as God intended them to be. There will be no taint of the curse of sin there. There will be, and that should give us strength and courage to suffer for Christ so that we can share His glory. He didn't promise us that life would be easy here, but He promised that He would never leave us, that He would never forsake us. No. Great commission. All authority in heaven and earth is given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples, and I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. We may have to suffer for Jesus. In America, we've been fairly fortunate. I mean, we do have brothers and sisters here. Some people have lost their jobs because they were standing for their faith in Jesus. There have been some churches from local municipalities who, when they've tried to build, that they faced opposition. They couldn't get their grants or property permit or, you know, building permits and that sort of stuff. Or I know of one church in the St. Louis area that a friend of ours was working with as the architect. But every time some inspector came out from the city, oh, no, that's not right. It should be this way. And they go, well, we changed because the last guy that came out said it should be this way. Well, nope. So finally, the church ended up having to take the city to court because they weren't even allowed to start meeting in their new building. And it was over some drainage of the parking lot issue. So there are times we will face trials and persecutions, whether it's as a church or as individuals. But even there, hey, I get to, you know, think of the apostles when they're beaten because they're still proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection and the gospel. And they left praising God that they were worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus. He's given us everything. So if we have to give a little of ourselves, we can do it with endurance. It says, one day I'm a co-heir with Jesus. One day everything that Jesus is going to have, he's going to share with me. So you can have what little bit I have here because it's all going to burn up anyway. See, Romans 8, if you go, we were in Romans 8, 15, but if you drop down to verse 18, I stopped at 17. Let's keep reading from verse 18. It says, yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory he will reveal to us later. For all creation is waiting eagerly for that future day when God will reveal who his children really are. Against its will, all creation was subjected to God's curse. But with eager hope, the creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. For we know that all creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to this present time. And we believers also groan. And notice this phrase, even though we have the Holy Spirit within us as a foretaste of future glory. For we long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. We too wait with eager hope for the day when God will give us our full rights as his adopted children, including the new bodies he has promised us. And we were given this hope when we were saved. Hallelujah, that Holy Spirit within us is a foretaste of future glory. And that's why we can endure suffering for Jesus if we are called upon to do so. Well, the second thing, and it relates to this very much, is that the Bible tells us that the Spirit is God's guarantee to us. In writing to the church in Ephesus, Paul points to the Spirit as being that guarantee to us that what he has promised is ours. In Ephesians 1, verses 13 and 14. And now you Gentiles have also heard the truth, the good news that God saves you. And when you believed in Christ, he identified you as his own by giving you the Holy Spirit whom he promised long ago. The Spirit is God's guarantee that he will give us the inheritance he promised and that he has purchased us to be his own people. He did this so we would praise and glorify him. Don't let the devil make you doubt your salvation, whether it's through the circumstances that are coming into your life. We've been in those where the prayer has been, God, we can't take one more thing. We don't know if we can bear. And yet, at the same time, even as we pray that, we're going, no, with God, somehow God will make the way. Somehow God will give us the strength. Somehow God will help lift this burden and help us walk through these things. You have received the Holy Spirit when you put your trust in Jesus. The Spirit is God's guarantee to you that all he has promised you as his child will be received. And that is a reason to praise and glorify him. Hallelujah. I know some translations, in the New Living Translation, it takes that phrase, identified you as his own, is translated, you were marked in him with a seal. In the ancient world, a seal was a legal signature attesting ownership. Hallelujah. God has put his mark of ownership upon you in the presence of the Holy Spirit within you. And that seal of the Holy Spirit. You know, I'm His. Nothing can change that. Go back and read the last of Romans chapter 8, that there is nothing in all creation that can separate us from the love of God. Nothing outward, not famine, not sword, not nakedness, not the past, not the present, not angels, not demons. I'm not preaching eternal security. Well, I am. In Christ, we are eternally secure as long as we remain in Christ. Hallelujah. See, that sealing by the Spirit is also a reminder that we are called to live holy lives. Some people want to say, oh, well, if you're saved, that's it. You're done. That's it. You know, you signed the paper, you joined the church, you prayed the prayer. You're good. And almost treat it like they've got a fire insurance policy or something. But see, that's kind of like, oh, I got my trophy, I stuck it up on the mantle, and there it's just going to sit. That's not what God wants. I mean, how many of you just want your kids? Think about your kids or your family, your friends. Oh, yep, I had a kid. Yep, okay. No, you want that relationship. God wants that relationship with us. That's why He sends and puts the Holy Spirit in us and seals us and works in us. Ephesians 4:30 says this, and do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. Remember, He has sealed you or identified you as His own, guaranteeing that you will be saved on the day of redemption. Don't bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit. Notice part of His name, holy, that which is set apart to God. When God calls us as His children, He sets us apart as His own. And our lives are to reflect that relationship with God. You read in both the Old and New Testament where it says, be holy, for I am holy, says the Lord. And again, it's not about necessarily following a list of do's and don'ts as it is learning to live by God's word as it reveals to us God's truth and what pleases Him. And then learning to listen to the voice of the Spirit. Because there are times you can't go to chapter and verse and say, oh, this, you know, there's nothing in the Bible about this. There's many times principles you can use, but you can't go and, you know, thus saith the Lord, thou shalt not smoke cigarettes. You're not going to find it in there. But there are many principles, and the Spirit of God can deal with our hearts so that we live in a way that pleases Him, that we don't bring sorrow to the Spirit. Now, it's as we walk in the Spirit that we won't fulfill the desires of the sinful nature. Because salvation is not freedom to do what we want without suffering the consequences. It's freedom to do what God wants so we can enjoy the blessings that result from living God's way. Have you noticed, and Kelly and I have had many discussions about this, so often the world's answer is to mitigate the consequences of sinful choices. Well, how can we help make this so their bad choices aren't so bad? If we were to live, and I don't do it judgmentally. I mean, my heart breaks. You look at some people's lives and you're going, if you would learn to live God's way, you wouldn't be suffering this or that. You're suffering the consequences of your sinful choices. I know that's not a popular thing to say now, but it's the truth. You reap what you sow. He who sows to the flesh shall of his flesh reap destruction, but he who sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. There's a reason why God says don't do certain things. It's not because He's a killjoy. Because He made us and He understands us. Thank God so often He redeems us. Many times He delivers us from the consequences of our bad choices, but there are times you have to live with them. If you doubt that, go back and read the story of David. He repented of his sin, but the child still died. Why? It was a consequence of his sinfulness. If we learn to live God's way, as we learn to follow and walk in the Spirit, God will help us avoid so much hurt and pain. Well, he's also the Spirit of truth. He's the Spirit of adoption. He's the seal, that guarantee of what God's going to do, and he's also the Spirit of truth. John 14, verses 16 and 17, we read this. This is Jesus saying, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate or paraclete or helper or comforter, depending on your translation, who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads you into all truth. The original fact checker. Oh, that's terrible. But what a wonderful role that this Holy Spirit has in the lives of those who follow Jesus, because falsehood abounds. But when we have the Spirit of truth who leads us into all truth, he helps us to recognize deceptions that keep us from remaining in fellowship with Christ. Go back, read 1 John chapter 2, verses 26 and 27. We talked about gifts of the Spirit. He gives us that gift of discernment. That doesn't mean we're all become instant lie detectors. But there are times when things that seem right or good or reasonable in the Spirit of God will reveal through that gift of discernment, nope, this is not from God. This is not the source of this supposed wisdom or this supposed knowledge. And he helps protect us that way. And let us not forget that we have the Bible, the Holy Scriptures, which is the sword of the Spirit. We read in Hebrews 4, verses 12 and 13 this. It says, for the word of God is alive and active. It is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our inmost thoughts and desires. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God. Everything is naked and exposed before his eyes. And he is the one to whom we are accountable. That word of God, as the Spirit takes it and works in our lives. And just as there are times that, I've got this little spot here that still kind of looks funky. It doesn't look like the rest of the skin yet, but it's called a horn. I don't remember the exact term, but that's part of it. But it was a cancer thing. Thank God they cut it out. And it looks like other than a little bit of discolor. Sometimes we have some spiritual cancer in our life. Maybe we've let a root of bitterness settle in our heart, and the Spirit of God, using the Word of God, that sharp sword, deals with our hearts and helps cut that out of our lives. Maybe there's unforgiveness in our hearts, which is just blocking up the flow of God's blessing in our lives. The Holy Spirit can deal with us in that. There's so many ways that the Spirit of God will work through us. And so often, this is why we want you to get into the Word. It's one of the main ways that the Spirit and God can speak to us. And it's amazing. In my life, I can testify of this in my own life. There are times that God's been dealing with me about an issue, and I'm reading something, and I'm thinking, oh, I'm safe. I can read from the Old Testament. There won't be. But it's there. Maybe it's a story about somebody who's dealing with the same thing in their life, that, or, you know, maybe bitterness or whatever. And it's there. And the Spirit takes that and goes, see, I want to deal with that. You don't need that in your life. And he uses that word to work in us in that way. Thank God that he's the Spirit of truth. And I know, again, talking about looking forward to next week on Pentecost Sunday, still love to hear the testimony of Brother Everett, who was a good Christian, but hadn't experienced the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and then his wife went to some women's meeting, and she got filled with the Spirit, and she goes, you need this too, and they started attending an Assembly of God church, and after a little while, as one day, as he was hearing the message about being filled with the Spirit, He goes, he saw the change in his wife, who was already a good Christian, but just the joy that was there, the peace that was there, just, it's like the Spirit just making her new. And he realized, I need that too. I want that too. And he got filled with the Spirit. And one of the things that he talked about over and over again, whenever, if he had a chance to testify, this was his testimony. I thank God that he loved me and he saved me. And I thank God he filled me with the Spirit, because when he did, the Word of God became more alive and more real to me than it ever had before. See, that's part of that work of the Spirit in our lives. Hallelujah for that. Real quickly, the last thing this morning I want to cover is that the Spirit helps us pray. Romans 8, again. Notice Romans 8 has a lot about the work of the Spirit. Verses 26 and 27 says this, and the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. For example, we don't know what God wants us to pray for, but this Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. And the Father, who knows all hearts, knows what the Spirit is saying, for the Spirit pleads for us believers in harmony with God's own will. As we were talking about the gifts of the Spirit, the speaking gifts, Paul spoke about how he's going to pray with his understanding. He's going to pray with his mind, but he also was going to pray with the Spirit. He was going to sing or worship with his mind, with his understanding, but he's also going to sing in the Spirit. And he talks about those who speak in an unknown tongue speak mysteries, because they're speaking directly to God. Only God understands what we're doing as the Spirit prays through us. That is a wonderful gift we have. I know there's a lot of controversy about the tongues thing, but it's part of how the Holy Spirit works in our lives. He helps us pray. Thank God for that. Because I'll tell you, there's many times I don't know how to pray for a situation. And so I usually end up, doing the best I know how, and then I just ask the Holy Spirit to pray through me, because I know he prays according to God's will. Jude also includes praying in the Spirit as one of the ways that we can build ourselves up in God's love as we live for him. Jude verses 20 and 21. But you, dear friends, by building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourself in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Just one of those beautiful supernatural ways that God affirms to us we are his children and that he works in our lives. So let's be people of the Spirit. Let's rejoice in the person and work of the Holy Spirit. Let's commit to being full of the Holy Spirit so he can lead us to live to please God and empower us to be the witnesses of Jesus so we can see the lost come to faith in him. The Bible says in the last days perilous times shall come. But it also says in the last days God will pour out his Spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see vision, your old men shall dream dreams. Even upon my servants and my handmaidens, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. Through the work of the Spirit in us. This is, to me, that's what it means to be Pentecostal. It's more than just talking in tongues. Thank God for that, but some people think, oh, it's just them tongue. No, it's about learning to experience the fullness of the Spirit in our lives, to have that assurance, I am a child of God, and it's by the grace of God that I'm there. All the promises of God are mine. How do I know this? Because the Holy Spirit lives in me. That there is nothing that this world can throw against me that can separate me from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That the Spirit is there to lead me and guide me and to take the Word of God and work in my life so I become more like Jesus every single day. There's a new song, at least, again, one of those that's newer to me. One of the things I struggle with, being an old pastor, I'm thinking, You know, I start thinking about songs talking about the work of the Spirit, and they're all, well, some of them are almost 100 years old, I think. But here's a newer song by, I think Hillsong does it. It's just called Fresh Wind. And sing along with it if you know it. If not, learn it. It's going to be one of the songs we're going to sing next week as we just open our hearts to the Lord. As we sing it, as you hear the words, just ask God for that fresh outpouring of the Spirit in our lives. Go ahead.
Spirit sound, rushing wind, fire of God, fall within. Holy Ghost, breathe on us, we pray. As we repent, turn from sin, revival embers smoldering. Breath of God, fan us into. We need a fresh wind, the fragrance of heaven. Pour your Spirit out, pour your Spirit out.
Hearts that burn with holy fear, purified faith and deed, refine as fire, strengthen what remains. So be the church and bear your light, lamp of light, city bright.
that you would pour your Spirit out afresh and anew upon us as your people, that we can be those who bear your light, that we would be a city bright, that the King and kingdom would come as you use us to take your gospel, the good news of Jesus, to those around us. Hallelujah. Spirit of God, work in our hearts, I pray. Lord, in this week to come, may you show us ways that you desire to use us, Lord. Help us to be aware of those opportunities, Lord, to speak to hearts. Maybe it's going to be a conversation at a table. Sipping a cup of coffee, and somebody starts talking about, man, it's just going through hard times, and the Spirit is going to quicken us to say, God knows about this, and He wants to work in your life if you'll let Him. Can I pray for you in the Spirit of God you would work in that moment, that there will be a word of wisdom, a word of knowledge, that there would be a miracle, a gift of faith, and that, Lord, even as we're praying and seeking the outpouring, that next week we'll hear testimonies. This week, God used me in this way by the power of His Spirit. And that, Lord, maybe that person will be sitting in the pew next to us because you've begun a work in their life, and they say, I need Jesus. Oh, Lord, thank you for all you do for us. Thank you for this gift of your Spirit. Lord, may we leave this place truly people of the Spirit of God. Thank you, Lord. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.